As we have seen time and time again, the book of Leviticus is the book of the priesthood. It is the book of holiness. It is the book that describes for us how you and I are to live and to minister as New Testament priests. One of the key doctrines of the New Testament is what we call the priesthood of the believer. The fact that because of what Jesus Christ did in his death, burial, and resurrection, we have immediate and free access to the very presence of God. That is one of the doctrines that we hold to be most dear, the priesthood of the believer. Now, in chapter 21 of the book of Leviticus, we saw a very important statement, and it goes right along with what we have been attempting to do for these last several months on Thursday evenings as we have been attempting to teach leadership to many of the people in this church. And it simply says in chapter 21, verse 4, "But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself," speaking of the priest. Now, the important thing about this statement is it is a reference to every priest. And so it is that every New Testament priest is born to be a leader. And what we need to understand is that every single believer in Jesus Christ today, or every single believer, is meant to be a leader by God. And as we've talked about, it has nothing to do with whether you have an extroverted personality or not, has nothing to do with whether you consider yourself to be a gifted public speaker. All of those things can be useful tools for a leader, but they are not what makes a leader. A leader has to do with one's character, has to do with the quality of his or her life, and has nothing to do with the particular gifts or talents that he or she may have. Leadership is something that God has intended for every one of his children, and it is something that you and I can learn biblically. It is something that God develops in us as we allow his Spirit to make us and to mold us in his image. And there's the key, folks. We don't have to waste time wondering about which gift is mine, what talent is mine, because the goal that we have as a believer in Jesus Christ is to be in his image, who is the giver of all of the gifts, the one who has all of the talent. We are to be in his image, and the more like Jesus Christ we become, the less emphasis we should have to place on what's my gift, what's my ability, what's my talent, because the goal that all of us have is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's what we're shooting for. And so as we talk about the priesthood, we are talking primarily about God developing us to be the leaders that we are to be. Now, as we approach chapter 22 here in the book of Leviticus, and I'll tell you right off the bat, we aren't going to finish this chapter tonight, but there is a very special theme that we are going to follow through the first 16 verses of this chapter. This verse very neatly divides into three sections. These are three different things that God told Moses. And so the book is very easy to divide. The second thing that God begins to tell Moses begins in verse 17 and then again in verse 26. You see three different occasions on which the Lord speaks to Moses. And what we want to do tonight is we want to deal with the first of those occasions. Now, part of the responsibility of the priesthood was what we call today stewardship. And you know what stewardship is? Stewardship, let me give you a definition of stewardship. There's a lot of them that we could offer, a lot of them I'm sure you've probably heard, but let me give you a good one and one that coincides with what we're going to be talking about tonight. Stewardship is nothing more than handling holy things. Now think about that for a second, because that's what we're going to deal with tonight. Tonight in Leviticus chapter 22, verses 1 to 16, we want to learn how to handle holy things. That is our topic. How to handle holy things. Now, an example of failure in that regard was the situation when David was attempting to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. And he had constructed this beautiful new cart. He thought that that would be a great way to bring the Ark back. What David had forgotten is that in the law of Moses, God had given specific details as to how that ark was to be transported. There were four rings on either corner, and the priest were to take rods and put them through those rings and lift the ark onto their shoulders so that no human hands ever touched the ark, which symbolized the presence and the glory of God. you are not to touch God's glory. God will give you the power if you keep your cotton-picking hands off the glory. Okay, that's a great biblical doctrine, and you can quote me on that. Now, what Uzzah had forgotten also, because Uzzah was the guy in charge of driving this ark, and you can imagine he was one of the finest men that David had, but the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah was afraid that somehow the ark would tumble off the cart, and so he reached back to give God a helping hand, and as soon as he put his hand on the ark, God struck him dead. Very costly lesson that he had to learn. You don't handle the holy things that way. And a tremendous reminder to David and to all who were present that day of the awesome responsibility, stewardship, if you will, of handling the holy things. Sometimes we think of stewardship and we equate that with money and giving and go, oh, no. But stewardship is so much more than that. Now, stewardship includes giving, because as we learned this morning, when we were redeemed, our redemption includes not only our person, it includes our property, our possession. And you know what that means? It means because God has redeemed them, they are holy. You ever think about that? Well, imagine that. When you get your paycheck, it is a holy paycheck. You say, yeah, it's got a lot of holes in it, all right. But seriously, everything that you have is holy because it belongs to God. Not because it has a halo, not because there's a special glow about it, but things are called holy, not because there is something unique about them, but simply because they belong to God. And what that means is that everything you have is holy. Now that's why stewardship is really learning how to handle holy things. That includes your giving, but it includes so much more. It includes everything that you are and everything that you have. It's holy. Why? Because God bought it with a price. And so part of learning to be an effective priest, part of learning to be an effective leader, is learning how to biblically handle holy things. And that's what we're going to look at this evening, but let's look first of all at the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, how many times we've read the story of Uzzah and saw the mistake that he made. Lord, how many times have I given you thanks personally because I happen to live in this dispensation? You have chosen to place me in the age of grace because, Lord, I know that so many times I have handled holy things with unholy hands and Lord, deserve just as much as Uzzah to be stricken dead. But, Lord, by your grace, you have entrusted to us the most precious things in all the world. Lord, you've entrusted to us the Word of God. You've entrusted to us life. You've entrusted to us the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and everything else that we are and everything else that we have. And Lord, tonight I pray that we would be able to understand how to handle holy things. Lord, encourage us and teach us and instruct us tonight that our lives might be what you want them to be. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first thing that we must learn in order to understand how to handle holy things is that the priests have a special kind of separation. Now, during our World Outreach celebration, I believe it was on Tuesday night that Mark preached a very tremendous message on that very theme, on the theme of separation, and he talked about the importance of holiness in our life, and Bob came back and dwelled on that on Sunday evening, and both of them emphasized the importance and separation of understanding that we are to be separate from the world, but we are to be separate to God. And we all understand that. That's something you have heard many times from this pulpit. And a lot of churches, all of the emphasis is placed upon the negatives. These are the things that thou shalt not do. But true biblical separation is not only a separation from the world, it is a separation to God, right? We all understand that. Okay, just want to make sure you're still there. I know it's a holiday and all that. All right. I want to make sure you haven't sent your brain out to the cleaners. Now, come back to chapter 22 and look in the first couple of verses, because there's a strange type of separation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel. A separation from the holy things. Not to, but from the holy things of the children of Israel. Isn't that interesting? And then he goes on to say, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow or make holy unto me. I am the Lord. Now, there are basically two different things that we're seeing here. First of all, the priest is to be separate from holy things. And secondly, the priest must not profane the holy name of God. Now, let's deal with them one by one. First of all, the strange phrase here in the first part of verse 2, speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel. Now, let me suggest to you that here is an aspect of separation that very seldom is talked about, very seldom is preached about, that very seldom is understood. That the priest was to be separate from holy things. Don't you see this was a problem with Uzzah? Too much familiarity with the holy things of God. He was not careful to draw a line of separation between himself and the holy things of God. Now, we call that in other places the fear of God. And what we must understand is that if we are going to be effective stewards of the holy things of God, there must be a separation between us and the holy things of God. Uzzah failed to observe that line of separation, and God struck him dead. This was the same thing, and we talked about this last week, about how God spoke to Moses at the burning bush and said, Moses, take your shoes off. The ground on which you're standing is holy ground. He was to be separate from the holiness of God. Now, that seems like a paradox. Perhaps it is a paradox. The whole Christian life is based upon a paradox. You want to keep it, give it away. You want to live, die. Separate to the things of God, but yet separate from the holy things of God. And both of those are true. They are two different sides of the same coin. They are two different aspects of the same truth. We are to be separate unto the things of God. We are to be set apart from the world and dedicated to the holy things of God. But yet, at the same time, there is a balance that we need to strike, understanding that the things of God are indeed holy, and that our hands are never to touch the glory of God. There is a great truth, folks, that is rarely emphasized today. In fact, those of us who live in this society, we're after 2 seconds, you're on a first-name basis. We assume that we deal with God that way. My cosmic daddy, and all these dumb things that we say to try to show the familiarity that we have with God. And yet fail to understand the holiness of God and the fear of God that must guard our lives. Now, it's interesting that in the last part of this verse, the priest is told not to profane the holy name of God, but yet notice specifically in what he is told not to profane the holy name of God. He says, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. Now, we have gone in this church far beyond thinking that profaning the name of God is limited only to cussing. A lot of people think that profane God's name, to take God's name in vain, is to curse or to cuss. Well, that's certainly not good, and that is certainly to take the name of God in vain, but yet to think that that's all that there is to it would be a great error. We have learned that those of us who call ourselves Christians, if we do not live like Christ, we are taking his name in vain. But notice what is said here. Here, the instruction is very specific, that they not profane my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. In other words, the possibility exists of profaning the name of God in things which are holy. In other words, the possibility exists that as you and I go about as New Testament priests ministering the Word of God and dealing with those things that are holy, that we be profaning the name of God all the while that we are ministering. Don't think that just because you are involved in ministry, that just because you are involved in leadership or something else, that you are free from the possibility of profaning the name of God. In fact, that was the very situation that Malachi dealt with in the first chapter of his book, the last book of the Old Testament. You might just turn there in Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. God says, Malachi 1:6, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priest," listen to this, "O priest that despise my name." Now please understand, the people that God is addressing were professional priests who existed in Jerusalem at this time. And if you would have suggested to any of them that they were profaning the name of God, they would have been astounded. And they would just have gone totally crazy to think that you would suggest for a moment that they were profaning the holy name of God. And that's exactly the attitude that God expresses. He says, "And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" You mean us, God? And God tells him, he says in verse 7, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." Not important, in other words, not to be esteemed. It's not important. "And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" Two different areas in which they were profaning the name of God. One, they were offering polluted bread in their worship. Well, that bread, of course, is a type of what? The Word of God. My friend, we got priests all across this world offering polluted bread today and saying, "Well, it's not important. It's not really important." I mean, we got the idea across, didn't we? God says, "You're profaning my holy name." Not only that, he continues and he says, in verse 8, he says, "You're offering the blind for sacrifice." They were to offer sacrifices without blemish, because that sacrifice was to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was actually happening, they were saving out the best animals to sell on the market because they could get more money, and offering that was defective to the Lord as a sacrifice. Because after all, it didn't really matter. God understood the intent of the heart. And God says, "No, I don't. Not when you do that." He says, you try to offer that to the governor, offer that to an official of your land. You think he's going to accept that? Absolutely not. Why should I? And yet all across this country, that's the attitude that prevails. We send somebody off to the mission field because they can't cut it here. Well, can't do much use here, so let's send them to the mission field somewhere where we can practice. We send out a sacrifice that represents less than our best. Or what we do is we offer to God that which is less than our best. Well, I'm not going to need this, so I guess I'll offer it to God. Yeah, I guess you can have this because it's no use to me anymore. And in doing so, we profane the name of God in the holy things. And then he says in verse 9, "Now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither be you kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it," his name, "but ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, and ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and boweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." God was not very pleased with those who had profaned his name in their ministry as a priest. Let me try to explain this to you in our context today. When you accept a position of leadership in this church, those of you who've come out on Thursday night and said, "Hey, I want to be a leader," and you accept a position and a possibility of leadership in this church, and yet you do not live the corresponding life, you are profaning the holy name of God. When you serve the Lord and yet you fail to offer Him less than your best, you profane the name of God. When you carelessly handle the Word of God and say, well, it doesn't matter, you profane the name of God. I say that not to discourage you, but to encourage you to make the necessary adjustments. You know, it's amazing. On Thursday night, people come out and we divide up into groups, and each group is to pick their own officers and leaders and whatnot among the leaders. And it always happens. It always happens. Every time we go through this training, you have somebody come along and go, well, why did he become a leader? Why is she leader? Well, she's not the best choice. He's not the best choice. And you know what? They seldom are. Because that's part of the training. You know why? Because leaders are always less than perfect. And part of growth and part of leadership is learning to deal with people in the realities of life. And that's all part of training. And when you see areas of your life that are not in accordance with the Word of God, that's not to rebuke you and say, hey, you ought to get out of leadership. That's to say, hey, get your life in line with the Word of God so you can be a better leader. That's part of leadership. That's part of growth. It's seeing in the Word of God how our lives ought to be, and then making our lives match the Word of God, rather than dropping out, becoming discouraged, or denying the Word of God. You can profane the name of God even in ministry. Now, there's something else that the priest had to learn in handling the holy things of God. He had to learn this very special type of separation. But look in verse 3. The priest had to learn to be clean whenever he went to the holy things of God. Say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Now, to go to the holy things of God with an unclean life was considered a great sin by God. In fact, to the degree that God says here, someone who does this will be cut off from my presence. Now again, praise God that we don't live in the Old Testament time. Boy, praise God for that. All the mistakes that we see Israel making, we'd be making the same ones and more, I promise you, because human nature is human nature. God has chosen to have us live in a time of grace, and we praise God for it. But folks, there's a great, great truth here, and there's a great principle, because remember, all of this is designed by God to illustrate for us how you and I as New Testament priests ought to live and operate. What happens when you go to the holy things of God with an unholy life? You know what happens to you? You're cut off from the presence of God. No, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation. What it means is that you're cut off from the presence of God. You lose that fellowship with God. It's the same thing that David said in Psalm 66:18 when he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord won't hear me. You are cut off from God's fellowship when you approach his holy things. You can be extremely busy in ministry and yet be cut off from fellowship with God. And it happens every day. And again, I don't say that to discourage you. I say that to encourage you to examine your life. And if you don't have fellowship with God, get it. It's easy to do. All you got to do is go back to 1 John and understand what John says there in chapter 1, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's to understand what he said there in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's to understand that sin is what separates us from God's fellowship, but if we confess that sin, if we repent of that sin, if we turn to God, God forgives us of that sin, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But when you attempt to minister the holy things of God with a life that is less than holy, you're going to lose fellowship with God. It's just that simple. Very basic but often violated truth in ministry. Sin destroys fellowship with God. Here's a simple illustration in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking about the marriage relationship and really comes down heavy on the guys here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. He's spent six verses talking about the woman's responsibility and only one verse to the husband's, but man, it is packed He says in verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, speaking of their wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now look at this, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. In other words, when there is a problem in your marriage relationship and you have not responded biblically, it is going to affect your relationship with God. You come out on Thursday night, or you come out on whatever time it is, and you say, hey, I want to be a leader, I want to be involved in ministry, that's great, but understand something, you can be involved in ministry and still not be in fellowship with God if you go home and beat your wife. You go home and treat your wife like a dog, go home and kick your wife around, go home and scream and yell at your wife because you're not living a scriptural life at home. You can fake everybody out here at church, including me and Bob, but you're not going to fake God out. And God says, I'll cut off that fellowship. You can pray all you, man, you can go to church and you weep and pray and cry at the altar all you want. God says, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Now again, why am I saying that? Am I saying that to say, oh, I know of somebody? No, I'm saying that because I'm saying if the shoe fits, wear it. I'm saying if you really want to be God's leader, if you want to be God's man and your marriage is not right, get it right. If your wife doesn't want to cooperate, at least you can respond biblically. That's what God wants of you. And the same truth works in reverse, obviously, with women and their husbands. But what a tremendous principle, folks. You know what happens a lot of times? Ministry becomes a hiding place for people with problems. And you can become involved in all types of activities at church, and it makes you real pumped up, makes you feel real good about yourself because you can escape from the reality of your problems. And God says, hey, listen, you can play that game if you want, but don't think you're going to fool me. Because when you approach the holy things with an unholy life, I'm going to cut you off from my presence. And I'll have no fellowship with you. You can pray and I'll not listen to you. What a somber warning. But I just want to reach out there and grab you and say, hey, wake up. It could be marriage. It could be your financial life. It could be your job. It could be your personal life. Hey, listen, I don't know what the problem is. I'm just trying to say that when you approach the holy things of God and you have areas of your life that you have not yet dealt with biblically, what happens is you get cut off from God's fellowship. You get cut off from the presence of God, and you can minister until you are blue in the face, and you can convince everybody in this church that you're the greatest soul winner, you're the greatest discipler, you're the greatest leader, you're the greatest this, you're the greatest that, but you're not doing a very good job of convincing God. And you're out of fellowship with Him. And so what's the moral to the story? If there is an area of your life that is not in submission to Him, get it in submission to Him. Just follow the admonition of 1 John chapter 1 and bring that thing to God and say, God, I just want to confess this thing to you. I want to lay it before you because this thing just shows me how true your word is. That's what confess means. It doesn't mean come to God begging for forgiveness. You got forgiveness, friend, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. He died in your place. You got the pardon for your sin. What that means is simply you come to God to acknowledge. That's what it means to confess. You're coming to God saying, God, listen, I want to confess. I want to acknowledge, Lord, here it is. This thing in my life, it just demonstrates how true your word really is. And so, Lord, I want to lay it before you that you might cleanse me. And he will from all unrighteousness. That you can have that fellowship with him. If you are going to walk among the holy things of God, you must learn how to handle the holy things of God. You must learn that there is a biblical way to handle things which are holy. Now, look in verse 4. Here's another thing that the priest has to come to understand. The priest must understand what disqualifies him from ministry. Now, in these next two verses, we are going to see a tremendous review of some of the things that we've studied for the last couple of 3 months. Now, look at verse 4. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him, or whosoever toucheth any creeping thing whereby he may be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he hath, the soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things unless he wash his flesh with water. Now let's talk about this for just a second. The priest must understand what it is that would disqualify him from ministry. And there are some six things that are listed here as disqualifying him from ministry. And every one of them has been dealt with in detail before now. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take each one of these things and give you just a brief review of what we have seen, that you might understand that God is not just wasting his breath. He means it. These things disqualify us from ministry. Now, the first thing that he mentions is one who is a leper. Now, all of Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 is dedicated to dealing with the subject of leprosy. We have seen that in a doctrinal, prophetic sense, leprosy is a picture, it is a type of the mark of the beast. It is the spot of the beast that will come upon those who refuse to find their refuge in Jehovah God during the time of tribulation. But in a general devotional sense, all the way through the Word of God, leprosy is for us a beautiful picture of the reality of sin. It is a constant reality and a constant reminder to us of what sin is all about in the Word of God. In fact, if you'll turn back with me for just a second to Leviticus chapter 13, let me just point out to you some of the highlights that we spent really a couple of 3 weeks dealing with. Here in Leviticus chapter 13, notice, first of all, that leprosy is never said to be healed. It is only said to be cleansed. Sin cannot be healed. Sin can be cleansed. Sin can be dealt with. Jesus Christ became sin for us, and the sin that Christ became came under the judgment and the wrath of God on Calvary's cross. He there defeated sin. He did not heal sin. Sin came under the judgment, the righteous judgment of God, in order that we might be cleansed from sin. And so it is that leprosy is not said to be healed. It is something that is cleansed. And here in verse 3, the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. You see, sin is something that is deeper than skin deep. Sin in our life is something that is more than on the surface. It is something that comes from within. It begins inside. It's penetrating, in other words. It is an evil also which can be seen. The priest can look upon someone who has this problem and determine that they're dealing with something that is deeper than skin deep. It's diffusive. In verse 8, it says, and if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy, because you see, that's what sin does in your life. It spreads throughout all of your life. It begins in one area. It begins with a weakness. It begins in one thing that you have not submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you allow it to continue, it's diffusive. It spreads throughout your entire life and throughout your entire being. It was incurable by man. Its victims often lived long lives with relatively little pain, but the sure end was always death, for the wages of sin is death. Leprosy is the death of the nerve endings. The leper cannot feel, and that's why many times loses members and fingers and toes, because he can sprain an ankle and never know it, until infection sets in and then gangrene, and all of a sudden he has lost a part of his body because he is unaware of it. Paul wrote and talked about those who have their conscience seared as with a hot iron. Because you see, leprosy is a type of sin. And that's what sin can do to an individual. It sears our conscience. It dulls our nerve endings spiritually so that we can sin and it not bother us. And we can live relatively long lives with relatively little pain, but the sure end is always death. It was contagious upon close contact with others. It affected all classes of men, the rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated. And the priest had to know how to deal with it. And so the whole lesson here that we see in Leviticus chapter 22 is that a priest who has a problem with sin should not be ministering. The priest needs to know how to deal with sin in his own life. If you want to be a leader, if you want to be a chief among your people, then one of the things that you must do is learn to deal with sin. It must be dealt with biblically. Not swept under the carpet, it must be faced and dealt with biblically. The priest must understand that. There's another case that would disqualify a priest from ministry or have a running issue in verse 4. A running issue. Now we saw that back in Leviticus chapter 15. You might just look at the first couple of verses to remind ourselves of what we're talking about. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue, he is unclean. We're talking about an open sore. We're talking about a running in the flesh. And the whole point here is to teach us that the flesh is unclean. That's what Paul meant when he said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, when he says, I know that in me that is in my flesh is no good thing. It's to learn that the flesh is unclean. And ladies and gentlemen, when we allow the flesh to run in our lives, it contaminates us and everything that it touches. And as priests of God, as New Testament priests, we are not to give place to the flesh in our lives. In fact, this running issue we learned back here in Leviticus chapter 15 was to be dealt with in two ways. It was to be dealt with by the blood to expiate the sin, and it was to be dealt with by water to cleanse the flesh. And the lesson is simply that it's not just our specific sins, but our very sin nature, our very flesh, that is repulsive to God. It contaminates everyone and everything that it touches. And so the priest must not let his flesh run. He must take special pains to guard against this. And if you'll turn to Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, you'll see this is totally consistent with what the Apostle Paul said. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul said, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't you dare let that flesh run in your life. And I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is that causes your flesh to run. Every one of us comes from a different background, and every one of us has a different set of experiences in our past life. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is that causes your flesh to run, stay away from it. Don't allow your flesh to run. Because if you do, it will contaminate everyone and everything that it touches. Don't make provision for the flesh. Stay away from those things that would cause your flesh to run. Boy, if we could learn that. How many good, sincere, well-intentioned people have set off to serve the Lord, but because they have lacked wisdom in this area, they have continually hung around those things that cause their flesh to run, and they're not nearly as strong as they think that they are. They're not able to trust in the Lord as consistently as they thought they were, and before they know it, they have crash-landed because they allowed the flesh to run. Listen, man, you stay away from whatever would cause your flesh to run. You treat that thing like a surgeon treats germs. Or you watch doctors and nurses scrub up for an operation, and it's overkill. Man, they scrub and they scrub, and they use special chemicals and put on all the gloves and all this type of stuff. Man, they want to make sure that nothing would contaminate the individual upon whom they're performing this operation. And they go to great pain. They don't just wash their hands. Man, they do everything they possibly can to eliminate infection, which is one of the greatest dangers in any operation. And that ought to be the way in which you and I approach the flesh as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to go to great things. If we're going to be a leader and if we're going to minister the Word of God, we can't treat the flesh carelessly. We can't just let it run and hope that nothing happens. We got to bring this thing under control, whatever it takes. Now, you know what that means? That means that maybe in your life you're going to decide to do some things that I might do and not bother me, and vice versa. And the attitude is not to sit around and legalistically judge each other, form a doctrine out of how to deal with your flesh. Hey, you know your flesh and I know mine. You find out what it is that is able to keep your hands clean, and I'll find out what it is to keep my hands clean, and then let's don't worry about it. Let's don't sit around and judge each other. Well, he's got a television in his house. I'll tell you what, man, if that thing has become a god for you, take your shotgun to it. Easy to solve. Don't shoot mine. Not my problem. That's your problem. You deal with it the way you have to deal with it. Whatever it is in your life. Maybe you've got a bass boat or a motorcycle or a sailboat or something that has been an obsession for you, and you say, man, that thing, as long as that's out there, it just becomes my god. Then get rid of it. Don't play with it. Get rid of it. Now, maybe your next-door neighbor, that's not a problem for him. Maybe he's able to keep a balance in that area. Don't judge him because he's able to handle it. But the whole point is, you can't do anything to just let your flesh run. You've got to deal with the flesh if you're going to handle the holy things of God. Now, there's another disqualification. If you'll come with me back to Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 4. What mansoever of the seed of Aaron is a leper or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead. Now that's what we talked about last time in chapter 21. You remember that back in chapter 21 in verse 1? Same thing. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. Now the dead are defined in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 of the New Testament dispensation. There are those who are dead in Adam. There are those who are dead in sin. They are dead. Don't be defiled by them. The same principle that you find in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, the very same principle. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If you have to come in contact with the dead so that it defiles you, don't. Don't. Now you're going to have to walk through a dead world as a New Testament priest. You're going to have to learn to be in the world but not of the world, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But the whole point is here, you cannot let your life as a priest be defiled by the dead. But you know what happens to some people who say that they want to be leaders, they want to be conformed to the image of Christ, they want to grow and they want to be used of God, but you know what happens? They let someone who is dead tell them what to do. Maybe it's a dead husband or a dead wife or a dead mom or a dead dad. Maybe it's a dead teacher. Maybe it's a dead boss. Maybe it's a dead friend or whoever it may be. But what happens is they allow someone who is dead to dictate to them what to do spiritually, and because of that, they blow it. You, as a priest, cannot allow yourself to be defiled by the dead. Doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean you're not able to minister the Word of God to them, but you cannot allow yourself to be defiled by the dead. That's the principle we talked about last time. We won't spend a lot of time there because we just dealt with it. Now, look at the next thing. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 4. Here is another disqualifying factor. Or a man whose seed goeth from him. Now, we've also dealt with that before. If you'll turn back to Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 16. And if any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the even. Now, we learned at that time, some months ago, when we studied Leviticus chapter 15, that this is to teach us that there is something wrong with man's seed. There is something wrong with our natural birth. That would be another way to express this truth. And this was the whole point of circumcision that was initiated among the Jews back in Genesis chapter 17. Abraham and Sarah were both called dead by Paul in Romans chapter 4 as far as childbearing was concerned. But here they were about to miraculously reproduce because of the promise of God. But before they reproduced, both man and woman's blood had to be shed. And so man participated in that by his circumcision. He shed his blood in order to reveal, if you were, the source of life where his seed came forth. It was a reminder that there is something wrong with man's seed that needs to be addressed by a sharp two-edged sword that is called the Word of God. And that's why in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Paul goes into some detail to explain the spiritual significance of all of this. Colossians 2, 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Circumcision in the Word of God physically is called a sign and a token of the righteousness that had been unconditionally imputed before to Abraham. The foreskin was a veil that covered man's reproductive organs. And by cutting away that veil with a sharp instrument that would typify the Word of God, then what was happening is the reproductive organ was being unveiled, the source of life, showing that man had a problem with his seed that needed to be addressed by divine intervention. And of course, the fulfillment of all of that, a partial fulfillment, occurred when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and in the temple, the veil that covered the Holy of Holies, the veil that kept men out from the source of life, was split. It was torn from top to bottom, implying an act of God. And what happened? The source of life was revealed for all men to freely enter in, to be a priest before God, to have free access to the very presence of God. And of course, all of that is just a prophetic picture of that time that is yet to come when the Lord Jesus Christ pulls back the veil from the throne of God, the true Holy of Holies in the third heaven, and this entire universe is redeemed from the curse of sin. Boy, what a day that will be. Man, Abraham had no idea of all that was being symbolized when God told him to circumcise his son on the eighth day of his life. Of course, the eighth day, the day of new beginnings. Boy, what a thing. There's a problem with man's seed. Man's seed needs to be dealt with biblically. And so we, as New Testament priests, must understand this principle. We must understand the spiritual circumcision, where the Word of God, as a sharp two-edged sword, comes in to divide asunder soul and spirit. How do we free ourselves from the things that we've talked about thus far? By understanding what spiritual circumcision is all about. By understanding that you and I are free from the power of sin today, because the Word of God, like a sharp two-edged sword, has come in, and when we were saved, circumcised us spiritually and set us free from the power of sin. Sin has no more power or dominion over us. And so there is no reason for you and I to live under the control of sin anymore. When we sin, it's because we want to. We have elected to. Not because we have to. Now, notice something else here in Leviticus chapter 22. This time in verse 5. "Or whosoever toucheth any creeping thing, whereby he may be made unclean." Now, the creeping things, we saw, not in the late night movie, we saw them back in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 20. Leviticus 11 and verse 20. Of course, the chapter that deals with those animals that are clean and unclean. And here in verse 20, "All fowls that creep, going upon all fours, shall be an abomination unto you. Yet these may ye eat, of every flying creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth." In other words, they can leap above the dirt of the earth. "Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. And for these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the even. And whoso beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. The carcasses of every beast which divideth the hoof." And then he goes on talking about the other types of unclean animals. But the whole point is simply this. Without going into great detail, going over those things that we have already discussed, we have seen the connection with demonism. We have seen the demons symbolized by the creeping things. And the whole point is this, folks. As New Testament priests, we are to keep ourselves separate from all of that. That disqualifies us from ministry. There is no reason for a New Testament priest to play around with the things of the devil.
And yet you'd be amazed how many people do. Sometimes even innocently thinking that they're demonstrating the power of God, what they're doing is they're playing with fire and they're going to get burned. You stay away from the creeping things of this world. You keep yourself above the fray. Now there's one final thing that he deals with here, and it's kind of a summary statement that is kind of a clause that says, oh yeah, and if there's anything else, that too. He says here in the last part of verse 5, he says, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he hath. Now the whole point is this, and this will cover just about anything, whatsoever uncleanness he hath, the priest should exercise great care in his associations because he can take uncleanness from another man. Now there's the lesson for us, folks, right there. You, as a New Testament priest, need to exercise great care in who you run with because you become like those you associate with. And if you associate with those who are unclean, you will become unclean. Now, that's not meeting with them in order to teach them the word, in order to win them. I'm talking about running with them. You watch who you run with. Greatest thing you can do is to run with people who are further along spiritually than you are, because then they will bring you up. They will lift you up. You'll become like them. When you run with those who are worldly, those who are ungodly, those who are unclean, then that uncleanness is going to be passed to you. Keep out of the gutter. Simple as that. If you get together socially with people who like to go around and tell all types of jokes with innuendos and all types of doubtful things, and you find that is repulsive, and you should find that is repulsive, then find somebody else to hang around with. Find somebody else to be with. Because I tell you what, man, they are going to bring you down. Now, there's a tremendous difference between sitting down with someone and discipling them in the Word of God, teaching them the Word of God, and just hanging around them. Tremendous difference. No problem. Hey, listen, when you're teaching the Word of God, you should be teaching the Word of God to those who are unclean. You should be teaching the Word of God to those who need the Lord. No problem. In fact, Paul dealt with that, did he not, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? He said, man, he said, when I wrote not to have fellowship with those who were fornicators and adulterers and idolaters, I wasn't talking about saved, lost people. I was talking about saved people. Now, obviously, you're going to have to deal with those because you're in the world. But we're talking now about associating with those type of people. You watch who you associate with. You're a priest. You're a leader. You're a chief among your people. And so your life must be carefully guarded against being around people who are going to drag you down, because you can take uncleanness from another man. Now, I want you to see something else here. I want you to see how to deal with that problem. The priest, in verse 6, Leviticus chapter 22, verse 6, the priest must learn how to be in the world, but not of the world. The soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things, unless he wash his flesh with water. We are to be in the world, but we have just seen how easy it is to become contaminated by the world. You say, well, Pastor, what do I do? I realize that I've got some things in my life that need to be addressed. How do I address them? I'll tell you how you address them. You address it by washing your flesh with water. And that's exactly what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, that great passage that likens marriage to the relationship between Christ and the church. And he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so it becomes clear that this washing of water that is presented in the Bible is a picture for us. It is a type of the washing, the cleansing process of the word of God in our lives. Now listen to me and listen very, very carefully. If your desire is to be a leader, if you want to be a cut above the rest, if you want to be all that God wants you to be, if you want to be used to be something special and have an impact upon this world, there's one thing you had better learn, and you'd better learn good, and that's how to keep clean. And the way you keep clean is you make sure the water keeps flowing over your flesh. And you make sure that the washing of the water of the Word of God is continually taking place in your life. And that's why the New Testament priest must be faithful in his time in the Word of God. Now let me just give you some fatherly advice here. Let me just share some things from my own personal experience with you tonight, because it is so important that you understand just how valuable it is for this book to cleanse you. Man, you've got to be in the Word of God. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 4:13. 1 Timothy 4:13. Here's the advice that Paul gives to young Timothy. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, I want you to notice how he separates reading from exhortation and doctrine. Now, I think this is an area in which many of us are weak. We're real strong on doctrine, we're real strong on exhortation, but I think a lot of us are weak on reading the Word of God. Just reading the Word of God. Now, you've heard us say many times on Sunday morning, we have a habit, a custom, of a tradition, whatever you want to call it, when we have a service on Sunday morning, we take a portion of the Word of God and we read it publicly. Not all tradition is bad. Some tradition is good as long as it's biblical, as long as it's consistent with the Word of God. And as you know, in the early days of the church, of course, first of all, people did not have each single individual in the church a completed copy of the Word of God like you and I have. It was years. In fact, it was centuries before. In fact, it was until the time of the printing press that it was really possible for every single believer to realistically have a copy of the Word of God that he could call his own and carry that thing with him and take it to bed and get up in the morning and take it to work and take it to school and have his own individualized copy of the Word of God. And so for centuries, it was a tradition, a very important one in the church, to publicly read the Word of God in order that the Word of God might be indelibly placed in the hearts and minds of God's people. Now, I'll tell you something else. People in ancient times had much better powers of memory and understanding than we have today. We don't have to remember a thing today. We plug it into our computer. We write on our little electronic notepads and day timers. We don't have to remember a thing. And because of that, we do not understand how to memorize. We don't understand powers of observation and perception. But I want you to understand that in ancient cultures, before all of these things were invented, people were used to memorizing. They were used to passing on traditions from person to person and generation to generation. And when people heard the Word of God read in a public service, they not only listened, they remembered what they heard. Because the only thing they had to do was to carry the Word of God with them in their heart. And so reading was very, very important. It was critical. It was crucial. Now, you and I today have the advantage of having our own copy of the Bible. And I want you to know that reading the Word of God is just as important today as it ever has been. In fact, I would even say that it's more important today than it's ever been, as evil men wax worse and worse as the coming of Jesus Christ approaches. And if you want to keep the flesh clean, you'd better keep a steady stream of water on that flesh. You better think of yourself as an individual who is in a burning building, and the only thing that's going to keep you alive is a steady stream of water that is pouring down on you, because, friend, you are in a world that is burning with the fires of hell. And the only thing that is going to keep you safe is to have the washing of the water of the Word continually pouring out upon your flesh. Now, it's not just doctrine, it's not just exhortation, but it is reading. I don't talk about this a lot. I used to use this as a testimony and encourage people, and I stopped doing that because too many people would try to do it and get discouraged and couldn't do it and all of that. But I had a challenge given to me when I was a new Christian. I was about 2 years old in the Lord, and Mel Zabaka was the guy years ago, and he challenged me to read through the Bible every 30 days. And I made a promise with God for the next 4 or 5 years of my life I would do just that, and I did just that. And God used that to change my life. I'd read every month from Genesis to Revelation. And God used that to put a basis in my life that totally changed and transformed my life. All of a sudden, this book became more than just a book. Man, I dreamed it. I slept it. I ate it. I walked it. It was with me all day long. I was meditating the Word of God day and night. And I want you to know something. Every time in my life where I've tried to get away from reading the Word of God, I get into trouble. Reading the Word. I'm not talking about studying. I'm talking about reading the Word of God. Listen, you don't read the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation if you stop at every word to reflect and meditate. I'm talking about reading the Word of God. The same way that you get up in the morning and you grab the newspaper and you say, I'm going to see what's going on in the world today. You don't stop to reflect and meditate very often. You simply read to be reading and to get an idea of what's going on. And that's the reason that I would read the Word of God. I wasn't going to take time to stop and reflect and meditate and get a 3-point outline. I just wanted to be aware of what was going on. I wanted to find out what God's Word had to say. Now, there were other times in the day when I would study the Word of God, when I would dig into the Word of God, when I'd do word studies, when I'd prepare messages, or whatever the case may be, but I always had a time every day just simply to read the Word of God. You know, there have been several times in my life, and I don't read the Bible every month now. I haven't done that for years. I read the Bible several times a year. And it varies from year to year depending upon the system that I'm using and what else I've got going on in my life. But I tell you something I've found out, folks. Every time in my life that I've tried to justify why I was into the Word of God enough that I didn't have to read it every day, every single time I find myself drifting away from God. You know, a lot of times I get to think, you know, well, hey, you know, I'm involved right now in trying to revise the Spanish Bible, and I'm reading that thing every day in three different languages, and I'm getting all these messages, and I speak 8 or 10 times a week, and I'm constantly, hey, listen, I'm in this book from morning until night. Isn't that enough, God? And God says, no. No, it's not. You need to be reading the Word of God every day. I cannot get away from it. There has to be a time in my life every single day when I read the Word of God. I don't care how many hours I spend in preparing some message or some study. I don't care how many hours that I spend doing this or that. Hey, listen, that's not the point. There has got to be a time to take a shower in the Word of God every day. Not how much time you spend in the bathroom, it's how much time you spend under the shower. That's what gets you clean. And so I got to stand under that shower every day and just let the Word of God just pour its cleansing power down upon my flesh. Because if I don't, the flesh begins to take control. And it does it every time. I can go back in my personal diary and day planner, and I can see those times in my life where I've gotten away from reading the Word of God consistently every day, day in and day out, and every time that old flesh begins to raise its head up. You can't do it. You've got to be into the Word of God. And folks, that means being creative. You say, well, I just don't have time for that. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. If I have time for it, you've got time for it. And that means being creative. That means if you want to take your Bible when you go to visit the doctor, the dentist, and you got 10 or 15 minutes to sit out there, whip it out and read it. You're waiting for somebody, an appointment at your office, whip it out and read it. You got 5 or 10 minutes on your lunch hour, whip it out and read it. You got to go to the bathroom, whip it out and read it. Keep one in your bathroom. I mean, come on, let's get real about this thing. I mean, folks, you've got to be creative. You've got to understand that there is something supernatural about this book, and you have got to be reading this book every day. And you've got to be creative enough to be in this book constantly. Be creative in your reading time. I want you to see something else here. The priest must learn to eat of the holy things. Last thing I want you to see tonight, look in verse 7, Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 7. The priest must learn his need to eat of the holy things. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 7. And when the sun is down, he shall be clean. Isn't it nice to know that we can be clean even though the sun is down? And shall afterward eat of the holy things, because it is his food. You must eat of the holy things of God. You must give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, because it is your food. Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. In Psalm 19 and verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, speaking of the words of God, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. You must eat the holy things of God because it is your food and you cannot survive without it. You can't do it. And not only that, according to Leviticus 22 and verse 8, you must exercise great care in what you eat. That which dieth of itself or is torn with beasts, he shall not eat to defile himself therewith. I am the Lord. You should eat nothing that is tainted with death or violence. You know, there's a great difference between reading something for information and reading something because it's food. I read a lot. I like to read a lot about what the world is doing. I like to be informed. I like to understand what I'm up against. But any time that I become dependent upon other things than the Word of God for my food, I'm in trouble. The Word of God is my food. And anything that is tainted with death or anything else is not going to feed you. And that's why you can read every commentary on every shelf of every Christian bookstore in this country and die of starvation. Because it's not food. You can read every little devotional ditty and every little book that is written by every Christian superstar in America today, and my friend, you will die of spiritual starvation if you're not in the Word of God every day. You have to exercise great care in your diet. And wrong with reading those things as long as you understand what your food is. You've got to understand what your food is. And the Word of God is food, not books about the Bible. It's the Bible that is the Word of God, the food that we must eat. And you must obey the Word of God as you eat it. Verse 9 says, they shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die thereof. If they profane it, I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And then notice that you must understand that the Word of God is spiritually discerned. Notice what verses 10 to 13 say. There shall no stranger eat of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priest or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. But if the priest buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it. And he that is born in his house, they shall eat of his meat. If the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced or have no child and is returned unto her father's house as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's meat, but there shall no stranger eat thereof. You know what the equivalent to that is in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The only exception to that is a man who has been redeemed or has become one of the family. That's the only way you're going to understand this spiritual food, is if you have been redeemed or if you are part of the family. That's the only exception. And then you must learn what happens when you profane that which is holy. Back in chapter 22 and verse 14 of Leviticus, and if a man eat of the holy thing unwittingly, then he shall put the fifth part thereof unto it. You know what a fifth part is? That's a double tithe. And shall give it unto the priest with the holy thing. And they shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel, which they offer unto the Lord, or suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat their holy things, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. You know why so many Christians have problems? Because they disobey God, and God always gets what's coming to him. And when he gets it through your rebellion, he'll extract a double portion. Wouldn't it be a lot easier just to cooperate with him from the beginning? Say, God, this is yours, have it. With joy, with a cheerful heart. God is going to get what's his. And when he does, he'll extract a double portion. And that's why we have to understand that if we're going to be leaders, if we're going to be chiefs, if we're going to be New Testament priests, we must learn how to handle those things that are holy. And what is holy? Everything you are and everything you have. Why? Because it's been bought with the price of God's blood. And you as a priest must learn stewardship and learn that when you handle that which is holy, you must handle it biblically. Tremendous responsibility. Wherever it is that our life does not match up to what we've seen in the Word of God, let's make our life match the Bible. Let's don't change the Bible to make it match our life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.